Thanks for checking out the podcast of the Church at Lake Travis. If you have any questions about our church, visit us online at churchlt.com.
Hey, well, good morning. How are we doing, church? Good, good. My name is Lee Rudder, and I'm the associate pastor here at the Church of Lake Travis. And let me reiterate what Jeremy said earlier for all those guests that are new this morning. We appreciate y'all, or have been coming for a couple of weeks. We appreciate y'all choosing to worship with us, hang out, spend time with us this morning. And let me have all our regular attenders, just put your hands together for them. We appreciate people darkening our doors, coming here, visiting with us. And we know that's always takes a little courage, so we just want to give you a little support. But thanks for being here this morning. And I know a fair amount of people may have been at ACL last weekend or still recovering. Some crazy people actually went to ACL this weekend, were there last night, but they're worshiping with us this morning. I feel like we should give them a round of applause just for choosing to be back. Maybe they feel like they need to slough off a little bit of whatever is still hanging on to them from ACL, but that they are worshiping here this morning and then going back later today after a late night Metallica concert last night. Man, way to go, guys. So rock on. All right, we appreciate you guys being with us this morning. We've been in the book of Daniel for a few weeks now, and we've been looking at how we respond to our culture as Christ followers. And today we are going to look specifically at how we worship in our culture, because our culture, a big aspect of our culture is worship. May not be what we worship, though. And I think we're going to see this morning, and we know deep down in our hearts, very often it is not. So how do we go about this conflict of who we worship and this one singular focus versus culture's focus of worshiping so many different things, so many different, perhaps even gods? How do we live out our lives focused on God? How can we live a life with grace and truth despite having these differences? Today we're going to be looking specifically at one of my favorite stories in the Bible, and it's the story about Shadrach, Meshach, and... Good job! And tough name, appreciate you guys working through them. I'm going to struggle with a lot of names this morning, those three specifically, and then King Nebuchadnezzar. So if I just say King Neb for short, know that's who I'm talking about, okay? Daniel 3, 1 through 6 is where we're going to start today. Let me read this story so we can know where we're coming from. It says this: King Nebuchadnezzar, yes, got through it, made an image of gold 60 cubits high and 6 cubits wide and set it up on the plain of Dura in the province of Babylon. He then summoned the satraps, prefects, governors, advisors, treasurers, judges, magistrates, and all the other provincial officials to come to the dedication of the image he had set up. So all the important people, I'm not going to go through that again, all the provincial officials assembled for the dedication of the image that King Nebuchadnezzar had set up, and they stood before it. Then the herald loudly proclaimed, "Nations and peoples of every language, this is what you are commanded to do. As soon as you hear the sound of the horn, flute, zither, lyre, harp, pipe, and all kinds of musics." Michael, when are we going to get those brought in? Some Sunday we're working on. Okay, good, good. I hadn't heard those in a worship service recently, but... When you hear those things, as soon as you hear the sound of these things, you must fall down and worship the image of gold that King Nebuchadnezzar had set up. Whoever does not fall down and worship will immediately be thrown into a blazing furnace. And then skipping on down to verse 16, here is their response. Here is Meshach, Shadrach, and Abednego's response. They replied to the king and said, "King Nebuchadnezzar, we do not need to defend ourselves before you in this matter. If we are thrown into the fire, if we are thrown into the blazing furnace, the God we serve is able to deliver us from it, and he will deliver us from your majesty's hand. But even if he does not, we want you to know, your majesty, that we will not serve your gods or bow down to your image." Incredible passage. We're going to talk about it today. Let's pray. We'll discuss a little further. Dear God, I just thank you for this morning opportunity to hear from your word. It speaks to us generations later after this text happened. Hundreds, thousands of years later, God, we find ourselves still wrestling with culture and its demands and being asked, being forced to bow down to certain images, certain things, certain gods. Our gods may not be a 60-foot statue, but in Austin, Texas, we do have gods that culture insists that we bow down to. Father God, I pray as we look at this passage, we can learn how we can stand up for our faith and for you. In Jesus' precious and holy name. And everybody said, amen, amen. So very famous passage this morning is the, as we talked about, story of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego being thrown into the fiery furnace. You may have heard about it when you were a child, perhaps. We're not going to talk about the fiery furnace part so much, but we're going to talk about, we're going to back up a little bit and talk about what led to this fiery furnace experience. Specifically, it was their worship. That's what we're going to be looking at today. We're going to be looking at their worship, how they stood up for it, how they defended the God that they worship, and how we can do that in our generation, in our culture, in Austin, Texas, in the Lake Travis area. I want to reset the table for you in case you haven't, maybe you've been out for the last few weeks. And just to give you a little bit of a cultural history, where they're coming from, the Israelite people have been taken into captivity leading up to this story. They had been conquered by the Babylonians, by King Nebuchadnezzar, and they are now in exile. They have been taken into captivity by the Babylonians. The Israelites have been overthrown. And one way that the Babylonians overthrew people is they didn't just overthrow them physically, which was the normal conquering way. It was a very fascinating way about how they went to conquer and overthrow nations. They didn't want to just overthrow the nation. They wanted to overthrow their culture. And so they would bring the significant people into their culture so that their culture, the conquered nation's culture would begin to be watered down. So they would bring in these upper echelon people, these influence, these decision makers, these impactors of Israelite culture, and then they would begin to kind of just, really what their hope was, is that when they brought them into their important cities and made them leaders, they even set them up as leaders. That's interesting, isn't it? You wouldn't think that a conquering nation would bring somebody else in and then make them leaders, but yet that's where we find these three men. The reason they did that is their hope was when they brought them into their significant cities, they so believed in who they were and how awesome their culture was and how awesome their city was that the people would just begin thinking that way is the best. And they would begin to lose their culture, their heritage, their identity. That's where we find them today. That's where we find these three men. That's why where we find these Israelites being exiled. And going all the way back to Jeremiah 29, the Old Testament prophet specifically foretold that this was going to happen, that the Babylonians were going, if the Israelites continued on their path of rebellion towards God, that God was going to allow them to be overthrown by this conquering nation, by the Babylonians specifically. And he said in Jeremiah 29, he said, here's the three ways that I want you to respond when this happens. It's going to happen. And then you're going to wake up and go, whoa, God's right, we're wrong. Now, how do we respond to this situation? Here's how you respond. Three things that Jeremiah told them to do. He said, first, settle into the city. Settle. Settle. Go in. Be a part of it. Be a part of its culture, its history. Learn about it. Be a part of it. He said, second of all, raise your families there. Go ahead and accept it. Don't run from it. Don't choose some cloistered mentality. Don't choose some enclave mentality. Become a part of it. Raise your family there. And then third, this is probably the first and foremost thing, even though it's third. He said this. He said, seek the peace and the prosperity of the city. Settle, raise, seek. Seek the peace and the prosperity of the city. That's what I want you to do when you go there. First, the Babylonians conquered the Israelites. They went there and they set up their camp outside the city. They were like, we don't want to be a part of your culture. Then they realize, with time, they realize, again, God's right, they were wrong, Jeremiah was right, and so they began to settle, to raise, and to seek. They moved into the city, and here we are finding these three men in the city, being leaders in the city, being raised up by the government officials, King Nebuchadnezzar himself, as leaders within the city. That's where they find themselves. And so originally they had huddled up in their own man-made enclave where they had their own education systems, art forms, their own culture and way of doing things. But with time they realized, we believe so strongly, so staunchly in who we are that we can impact their culture instead of them impacting us. And this has huge implications for us today, my friends, thousands of years later, because we're still asked to bow down to our culture's gods. We are. And we have our own New Testament prophet saying this in Matthew 5. How do we go about being a part of the world, living in it. Jesus said this. He said, we are to be salt in the world, and we are to be a light on a hill in our cities. We are supposed to be salt in our world and light to our city. We have our own, and so we have our own mandate. We have our own prophet saying, this is how you go about being a part in the world, but as the Bible says elsewhere, not of it. Settle, seek, raise, but while you're doing that, be salt and be light. That's what we're called to do as Christians, not to run, not to cloister, not to huddle up. Look, there are times that we need that as Christ followers. There are times, look, every team plays a game, right? On Saturday, Sunday, they play a game. Thursday night, Friday night, that's what they're all aiming for. But it's brutal, isn't it, being in the fight? You then need the rest of the week to hit the ice buckets, to reconvene, to talk about how to go about it next, to build the team during that time. Think about all that takes place for 6 days out of the week to make the seventh day happen. Look, for us to be in our culture, there are times that we huddle up together to then strengthen, to exhort, to encourage, to hear God's word, to build the team. We do that on Sundays, but by all means, my friends, Jesus said, go out. Go out. Be salt in the world. Be light in your city. That's his mandate to us. It's how he expects us to impact the world, not to avoid it. So when Meshach, Shadrach, and Abednego are exiled, they find themselves in leadership in this principal city, the exiling nation, and King Nebuchadnezzar sets up this golden statue, and then he begins to play this game of musical chairs, only with dire consequences. Okay, we don't play this game. I want you to know, we don't play this version of the game in our preschool or elementary ministry, okay? Here's what he says. He says, whenever you hear the music, you have to bow down to the golden statue to worship it. If you don't fall down and worship, by the time the music is over, musical chairs with dire consequences, you will be thrown into the fiery furnace. Talk about ratcheting up a kid's game, right? If you're still standing, hello, fiery furnace for you. Let's go, guys. Let's play. this is the scenario that they find themselves in. But it's not unique just to Babylon. It's not just unique to Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. It's not unique to their culture. Maybe not the musical chairs, fiery furnace part, but the part that is not unique to their our culture is that we're expected also to bow down to gods. We're expected to bow down to certain images. Every great culture and city does this, whether it be Babylon or Rome or New York City or Austin, Texas. Our culture has certain things that they push on us, that they expect us to also recognize, to bow down to. And the interesting thing to me is that the statue didn't just represent one God. This is big for us to get in our day and age. It wasn't just one God. What did it say the statue represented? All gods. All gods. There were many. Babylon was a multicultural, multi-ethnic, multinational influencing city. They had all these different belief systems. And so I just sit there going, hello, Austin, Texas, in 2018. King Nebuchadnezzar said the worst thing you can do is just represent one God. What we must absolutely do, and what I'm demanding you to do, is to recognize in public all gods. In private, you can recognize one. Your faith must be privatized, though. We don't want to know about it. We don't want to see it. But in public, you must recognize, you must worship all gods. What is Austin? What is America 2018, United States, number one God? Inclusivity at all costs. You can't believe different from the world. You can't have exclusive claims. We have exclusive claims as Christ followers because we believe in one God that Deuteronomy says is the one true God, not all gods. We are impacted by the same bowing down, expectation for bowing down to image, to a God that represents all gods that these men were thousands of years ago. In public, you must worship all gods. In private, you can lift up, exalt, and worship your own God. We don't care what you do on your own time. In all great cities, all cultures do this. It may not be a physical golden idol that they lift up, but it's whatever that culture, that city's belief systems, values are. And I can tell you, for ours, at all costs, you can't think differently. You must be inclusive of everything. That is the struggle that we as Christ followers face, saying we believe in one true God and we believe that there is one way to heaven, not many ways. Jesus said, I'm the truth, of the way, and the life, and no one comes to the Father but by me. That's an exclusive claim. How do we represent that? How do we keep from bowing down to other gods, knowing that and believing that in our heart? It's something that we begin to experience early on in life. Maybe not the worship thing, but the needing to be like everybody else thing. I remember when I was a kid, I got a bike. It was my first, like, official bike. I moved up from tricycle and then, you know, having the training wheels on. And so it was my first bike. And for you Aggies, you'll be happy to know that it was a maroon bike. As a kid, I just loved the color. But what really made it pop, and I love this about it, was it had, you kids probably don't even know what this is like, but during the 80s, the cool thing was for your bike to have pads on it. Anybody remember that? So you had pads on your handlebar and on your mainframe, and this was like the cool. So I guess if you're like off-roading in your bike, and the thought is that you're gonna wipe out, you're gonna crash and burn, that you got pads to keep you from talking really high for the rest of your life if you're a guy, okay? So I had this bike, and I thought it was cool, and I got it. I was so excited. It was for Christmas. It was my Christmas gift, and I was so pumped about going out and riding it the next morning. And I go out, and all my friends got their bikes because we're all at the same stage of life, and they're getting their official bike riding bikes. And I thought, man, my bike is so cool. I love it to be like everybody else. Everybody's going to accept me. They're going to love me. But I found out this one critical lesson. It's not about the type of bike that you have. It's about the name on the bike. And so I went out with my Huffy. All my friends, y'all have a Huffy growing up? Yes. You got a Huffy. All my friends had Mongooses. This was like the new thing. Anybody remember Mongooses? Back in the day, they were expensive. They were sought after. Now they're just kind of like also-rans. But back in the day, they just come out. Everybody had Mongooses when I went outside, because I was the different one. You know what? Everybody did, so devastating. Still, I kind of feel like I need to cry today. So if I do, when I'm telling this story, y'all bear with me. I'm sensitive about it. So I go out my awesome Huffy maroon and yellow bike, and I'm riding. They start ramming it. And they start, it's just, we're roughhousing, we're being boys, but they're mainly focusing on my bike because my bike is different. And the bike literally started falling apart. And I walked everywhere from then on out because my bike like fell apart. You're laughing. Is that? No, I'm kidding. You can't. I'm laughing at it too. But I took the parts of the bike that were still remaining, and one thing that was popular to do was to trade for different parts. But Mongooses and even Mongoose parts were expensive, and all I could get was a few Mongoose parts that I traded for, and I assembled this Frankenstein bike, but it had a Mongoose sticker somewhere on it. And I was like, now I'm in. Little did they know that the rest of it was Huffy, but it just had a Mongoose sticker. And even as adults, even in 2018 in Austin, Texas, we're experiencing the same thing that Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego did thousands of years later. We experience it today. In public, you have to do what we say, what culture says goes. In private, you can believe whatever you want. You can do whatever you want. You can have whatever kind of bike that you want. You may have exclusive beliefs, but you can't practice those in public. You must be like everyone else. The temptation is to conform, is to be putty. We're all made into putty in our American 2018 culture and then conformed. And that is our God. As long as you're putty, you're a worshiper. You're bowing down to the right thing. It's an incredible temptation to bow down to the idols of our day. Perhaps you're here and you're a businessman or a businesswoman. In your workplace, you have people that are just cutthroat. You know what I'm talking about. They're barely legal, but it gets them ahead. And because you want to live the Jones lifestyle, you will also begin to do the Jones practices. You begin to cut corners. you begin to do things that are barely legal. You begin to become putty and to be conformed. Maybe you're here today and you're a student here in Lake Travis, and you're struggling with the images of the day that you're expected to bow down to, whether it be alcohol or sexual temptation or whatever name that you need to have. But you're facing that same temptation to be putty, to be conformed. I was reading this study that Harvard had done on the sexual practices of young men from the 18 to 23. And they looked at two, they kind of put them into two categories. One category was the category of 18 to 23 year old young men who basically had grown up in a culture and a belief system that had no value for protecting sex, for saving sex till marriage. They just had no understanding of it. And amongst young men raised in that culture, 23% of them were found to be virgins, only 23%. Then they did a study on those who were raised in a culture and a belief system. You might say maybe they were raised in the Bible Belt, but they were raised in this area where the expectation was to save sex towards marriage, till marriage, was that premarital sex was wrong. And when they did the actual studies of the difference and what the numbers were, came out to be 28% were virgins. The findings show that we have many young men being raised in our culture as Christ followers who are bowing down to the image of the day. The church says it's wrong, culture says it's right, and so they're choosing to bow down to their culture. It's a temptation for all of us, whether we be a businessman, businesswoman, mom, whoever we are, student living in Lake Travis, it's a temptation for us to be putty, to be conformed. How did they, this is a big key, how did they as exiles not sequester themselves, not have this huddle mentality, be very much a part of culture, yet when they were asked to privatize their faith, how did Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego say, no, we're standing up for what we believe? We find the response, and it is so important for us to understand. For Austin, Texas, 2018. Here's their response in verses 16 through 19. They say this: Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego replied to the king, King Nebuchadnezzar, we do not need to defend ourselves before you in this matter. If we are thrown into the blazing furnace, the God we serve is able to deliver us from it. He's able. He will deliver us from your majesty's hand. Verse 18. But even if he does not, we will not bow down to your idol or to you, your majesty. It's an amazing response. First, they say this: we don't need to defend ourselves. Sometimes I feel like, especially amongst talk show radio that are on the conservative side, on the Christian side, it's like we're having to defend ourselves. And to some, there's merit for that. There's a part that it's time to stand up. But watch their response. Their response isn't built around an argument or their ability to argue. And I don't know about you, I'm not confident in necessarily my ability to argue my faith all the time. So what's their response? It's not about our defense. Not about how smart we are. It's not about how we can lawyer up. They just say, we believe God can defend us. He will speak for himself. He'll speak on our behalf. First, they say, we're not going to defend us, ourselves. The second thing that they say, and it's big for us to get, important for us to hear, they say this. They say, we believe that God can do big things. We believe that God can save us. They say, hey, even if we are thrown into the fire, we trust God to protect us. Talk about a fireproof faith. Talk about a faith that is solely in God. So often I know that my faith is more in myself. And I see it when I waffle in the face of a fiery furnace. I see it when that fiery furnace melts my faith. And I'm like, I'm not really believing as they are that God will protect me. I'm believing in ultimately what my own abilities are. Do I believe in my own abilities or do I believe in God? Do I believe in my own talents or do I believe in God's? Do I believe in my own skills or do I believe in God? Do I believe in my own protection and ability to defend myself or do I believe in God? Second thing they do, first, they don't defend themselves. Second of all, they believe that God can get them out of the situation. And third, and I love this response here, they say this, the third thing. Look at verse 18. It says this, but even if God does not, we want you to know, Your Majesty, that we will not serve your gods or worship the image of gold you have set up. This is an incredible response. We believe God can. We're not going to defend us ourselves because He's going to stand up for us. But even if He does not, we still will not bow down. When you read that at first, you just say, well, it causes us to lift up the men. We read that at first and we say they're incredible men of faith and fortitude, right? It's about the men. I don't know if I can be that kind of man. I don't know if my faith is fireproof to the point that I can stand up when facing that. I don't think it's really about the men. If you dig a little deeper, their response says a whole lot about their faith. Says a whole lot about what they really believe. What they're saying is, we serve God for Himself, not what we get from God. And it puts the spotlight on my heart, my faith, to say, do I have a so long as faith? Because I think so often, our Christian faith is a so long as faith. God, I'll believe in You so long as I have the marriage of my dreams. I'll believe You so long as my child doesn't get sick. I'll believe You so long as my career remains on an upward trend. That's not the response that they give here. It's not a, I will follow God so long as, and I will not bow down to your God no matter what. Instead, it is, I'm going to follow God so long as He supports the agenda that I have for my life. I'm going to worship God so long as He does ultimately what I say so. And when the fire is turned up on my faith, I find out it really wasn't faith in God at all. It was, again, faith in either what I could do or what my expectations are. This type of worship doesn't worship the person, God. It worships the results. It worships and loves the agenda and plan that we have for our lives. Can we come to a place where we say, God can rescue us, but even if He does not, even if He doesn't do what I expect, even if it doesn't fit my purpose, my plan, my agenda, I am still going to worship Him. I will not bow down to your God. It's an amazing place these men have come to. They've come to a place, honestly, of death. They've come to a place of death. It's something that we in our culture runs from. We run to life, not death. But here we find these men saying, I accept whatever the fiery furnace brings. And we find our New Testament prophet saying this, it is no longer I who live, but Christ who lives in me. And he says this, I've been crucified with Christ, and it is no longer I who live, but Christ who lives in me. Crucified. Elsewhere we find Paul saying this, to live is great, it's good, but to die is gain. To live is Christ, but to die is gain. Does that mean that we're seeking out the fiery furnace? That we're looking for some cliff to jump off of and accept physical death? No. What they're saying is it's a death to self, to our agenda, to our plan. And it's a true test of our faith. And is it fireproof? Because ultimately that fiery furnace is going to show what our faith is really in. Can we die to self and crucify ourselves and say, God, it's no longer my agenda, no longer my plan, no longer what Lee Rudder hopes for his life. But I am truly ready to accept whatever You bring my way, God. Because I have You on my side, You will defend me, You will stand on my behalf. But even if You don't, do it in the way that I expect. I know that Your way is right. My friends, when we, I believe, lay down our life, we will truly find it. When we die to ourself, we will truly find ourselves living a freedom and an eternal life that we don't have to wait for, but is here and now.
Thanks again for listening to our podcast. Our mission is to lead people into a life-giving relationship with Jesus Christ, and our prayer is that you are closer to Jesus as a result of listening today.